Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
Last week we talked, let me say this before I get deeper into this. You don't want to miss next Sunday night. Next Sunday night is, God has, several months ago, before we ever got in this building, I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, you're going to start having a Sunday night service the first Sunday night of every month, and you're not going to preach. I was a little offended. But the Lord spoke to me and said, he's going to use some other people in this house that are a part of this house. And so we've got different people from within the house the Lord laid on my heart that's going to be sharing a word. Next Sunday night, Ryan Stanley's going to be here. He's going to be preaching. You see him in the drums up there, but he has a call and anointing on his life to speak the word as well. And he's going to be sharing the word. I know the Lord's given him a word, so you don't want to miss next Sunday night at 6 p.m. as well, okay? So just mark that on your calendar. Sunday morning, Sunday night, we're going to be doing the first Sunday night of every month through the whole year of 2026, and we'll see where we go from there, but that's what the Lord laid on my heart, and I'm excited about it because God's getting ready to stir up some gifts, and we're calling it Sunday Night Stirrings. So if you want to stir up the gifts of God in your life and you want to get in the stirring of the Spirit, come on Sunday night at 6 p.m., okay? Come on Sunday morning too, but this is a special service we're going to do once a month, so I want to make sure you're here next Sunday night at 6 p.m. So last week we talked about the manger and how our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he came, all right? How many are glad that he came, all right? I'm glad he came. He came, he took on human flesh, he walked with us and he walked among us, and he came for the whole purpose to save us. And we said that Jesus ending up in the manger that Christmas night was not just accidental, but that was something intentional by God. He had planned it that way. It was the place that was chosen for Jesus to begin his earthly life. And with that sermon last week, I gave 4 points about the manger that tell us a lot about Jesus as our King, and then it tells us a lot about Jesus and his kingdom and being a part of his kingdom, okay? I'm just gonna give you those 4 points real quick, what I said last week. We said the manger was a humbling place. We said the manger was a sign. We said the manger was glorious. As common as it may have seemed, or less than ordinary as it may have seemed, it was still a glorious place. The angels declared that. Glory to God in the highest. He's came, right? And we also said that the manger was step one for Jesus on the road to Calvary for you and for me. He came so that we could be counted righteous. You know what righteous means? To be in right standing with God, right? So why did he come so we could be righteous? Because we could not do it on our own, right? We could not and we cannot save ourselves, right? No matter how hard we try, there's nothing we could ever do to save ourselves. We needed a Savior, amen? And praise God, the Savior came. And he came and he redeemed every single one of us. And that salvation, that righteousness, is something that he offers to all people as a gift. It's a gift. Now, we just finished up the Christmas holiday. I hope everyone had a very Merry Christmas, right? I hope you had a great Christmas, and I hope everything was good. I hope you got everything you wanted. But what is one of the main traditions that we a lot of people do for Christmas? We exchange gifts, right? Right? We get gifts from our family. We get gifts from our loved ones, and we open those gifts up, and we get all happy, and we get all excited about all the good stuff we're receiving. Anybody get some good stuff? So some of y'all did. Some of y'all didn't do good shopping then. I saw some people cut some eyes at the person next to them like, didn't get a good gift. Amanda, did you get good gifts? I'm good. The rest of y'all are on your own. All right. But we open those and we get all excited about that. But here's the thing. We have to open those gifts to see all the joy that is waiting on the inside for us, right? Because Here's the cold, hard truth. Anyone could give me a gift, but if I fail to open that gift, I just leave it wrapped or I leave it in the bag, it does me absolutely no good, right? It does no good still wrapped up. I don't even know what it may be and all the benefits of it. If I leave it in the bag, if someone brings me a gift and they set it at my feet and I just leave it sitting there and never open it, or if someone hands me a gift and I just set it down and I walk away from it and I forget about it and I never open it, it does me absolutely no good. Can I get an amen? Anybody ever done that? You forgot about a gift, found it a year later or so? Or maybe you open a gift and it was actually a good gift, but somehow it got mixed up in all the mess of Christmas, all the unwrapping and stuff, and it gets set aside and you forget about it, and you forget about the joy that that gift brought you, right? So if we set it to the side or if we never open it, it doesn't do us any good. And so I say all that to set up for what I'm gonna talk about today. God has given every single person, He has gifted us the gift of salvation. And He's given it to everyone, but sadly, many people never open it. Or a lot of people set it aside and forget about the joy that it brings. Many had that gift placed in their hands, and they set it to the side, they never open it, and they just set it down and they walk away. And as I said, many forget about the joy that it actually brings. So today I want to talk about that gift, the gift that God has given us, and how we really receive it and open it. Can we talk about that today? I want to talk, the sermon title today that I came up with is Getting Right with God. Just getting right with God. And so that's what I want to talk about. Now, who wants to be right? Okay, who wants to be wrong? Okay, then who wants to be right? I should see every hand, okay? Because I didn't see a lot of hands. I was thinking, some people want to be wrong. Maybe if loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. No, I'm just kidding. All right, we want to be right. I believe we should all want to be right with God first and foremost, right? Then secondly, in general, we just want to be right. Especially when making decisions, big decisions for our life. Like if you're gonna buy a house, should I buy this house or should I keep looking? Should I marry this person or should I keep looking, right? Should I go to this college or visit some more? Should I stay at this church or visit another one? You better stay at this one. You can go visit, but I won't be happy. Should I get Chick-fil-A or Zaxby's? Get the Lord's chicken. Okay, the bottom line is we just want to be right. Have you ever been in an argument, let's say a debate with someone, and in the midst of that argument, it becomes apparently clear, completely clear to you and to everyone that's in the room listening, and even to the person you may be arguing with, that you are right? You ever been in that situation? I mean, it becomes absolutely clear that they are wrong and you are right, and it's obvious to everyone. But even though it's become completely clear to you and everyone who's listening that the person is wrong, even though they know they are wrong, they still will not admit it and say that they're wrong. They will not open their mouths and utter those words, "I was wrong." It won't come out. "You were wrong." You know why? Because sometimes that pride pill is a hard pill to swallow. It's hard to swallow our pride and then just admit sometimes, "Hey, I was wrong. I was wrong." I can't tell you how many times I've had to go to Amanda and say, "Baby, I was wrong. You was right." Now, she don't do that often to me, but the altar will be open later. Now, I'm talking about, when I say wrong and right, I'm not talking about something that's subjective, right? Like, who's the greatest quarterback of all time? Or what is actually better? Is it Chick-fil-A or Zaxby's? Who's got the best burger? Is it Five Guys, McDonald's, Burger King, Cookout, whatever, right? Or what's the best season? Is it summer? Is it spring, winter, or fall? All of those things, people could actually argue their points, but those are subjective arguments, right? Based on their opinion, okay? But I'm talking about objective arguments that you can verify. So, like, if we're standing around with a bunch of guys and I say, hey, I can bench 400 pounds, guys. I can bench press 400 pounds. And David looks at me and says, you're crazy. Not with those spaghetti noodles you call arms. And I'll say, well, let's go to the gym, boy. Let's go, big boy. We go to the gym. We put 400 pounds on the bar. I get on the bench press. I go down and I don't budge it. Right? Okay, obviously, David was right. I was wrong. I get up and I say, I don't swallow my pride. And I say, oh, I normally can bench 400 pounds, but my back's hurting today. Right? Or if I'm with Justin and he's telling me about Adairsville High School and he says, we got 6,000 students at Adairsville High School. And I was like, you're crazy. That school is too small for that. There's no way you got 6,000 students. And so we just go to the school enrollment and we look at how many students are enrolled. It's something verifiable, right? So we can decide who was right and wrong in an instance like that. So I'm talking about objective, verifiable arguments where people are proven wrong and they still just don't want to admit it. Have you ever experienced that? Am I the only one? Y'all gotta participate with me. Anybody ever experienced that? Have you ever argued with a person like that? Maybe it was a person from your job. Maybe it's a person from your family. Maybe someone from your house. Maybe it's the person sitting beside you right now. Maybe you're that person. I'm not ashamed to say I've been that person on both sides of those arguments. I have, right? And I believe that to some degree, there's a little bit or maybe a lot of that in every single one of us because we all want to be right. We do not want to be wrong. So when we talk about being right and we take that in the context of being right with God, it takes on a very significant tune because now we're talking about eternity. Now we're talking about sin, where sin is the issue. So how do we get right with God when we have a sin problem? What is the treatment for the sin condition? What is I would say, the prescription, right? You go to the doctor and they say, you got this issue, you need to take this medicine. What is the prescription we should take for the sin disease that we're all born with, okay? So the drive to be right, quote unquote right, we can take one of two prescriptions, okay, for the disease that is sin. And we're getting ready to talk about both of those prescriptions. And then we're going to talk about which one Jesus actually says helps us and puts us into right standing with God, which makes us righteous in his eyes. So if you got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 18, and I'm going to start out. We're going to read a parable that Jesus told, but I'm going to read a couple verses and we'll break it down and talk about each verse as we go. So Luke chapter 18, I'm going to start with verse 9 and 10. It says, also he spoke, he being Jesus. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Y'all catch this wording, right? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So in their own hearts, in their own minds, they thought they were pretty good. They trusted in themselves and they thought they were righteous. And they despised others. We're going to talk about that. Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay? Now, before I go any further, I'm just going to stop right there and I'm going to say this. If you have studied the scriptures and if you've studied Jesus' time on this earth at all, then when you read those first two verses right there in this parable, just verse 9 and just verse 10, you already know who the bad guy is. Right? Right? If you spend a little bit of time in scripture, and you go and you read the New Testament, you begin to read the Gospels and you read about Jesus' life, you already know the Pharisee is the bad guy. And the moment that many people, a lot of believers read this, they read this parable that Jesus told, they automatically start to put these shields up, and you read Pharisee, and you hear this parable, and you say, this guy's about to mess this whole thing up. He's the bad guy. And what we do is we automatically eliminate ourselves from being that guy in the parable. And we say, well, that's not me, because I'm not the bad guy. I'm nothing like that. So we start to put these walls and we start to put these barriers up to protect ourselves from the conviction that the Spirit is certainly bringing our way. Okay? Because we don't want to be the Pharisee. We know the Pharisee is wrong. We know that the Pharisee is the bad guy. The Pharisee was always trying to trip Jesus up. The Pharisee was the ones that plotted to kill Jesus. So we don't want to be identified with the bad guys because we don't want to be wrong. We want to be right. Y'all got quiet on me. But if we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty of this thing this morning, given where we're sitting right now in this house, as people of God, right, in the church, in the temple, so to speak, if we're going to be real honest this morning, we're way more likely to be the Pharisee in this story than we are the publican, the tax collector. Okay? You see, the Pharisees in Jesus's day, they were a strict religious sect or group within Judaism. But they were actually respected enough by the common people as the religious folks that knew all their stuff. They knew that they knew their stuff. So in that day, if you wanted to know how to live according to the law of God, you could go and you could ask a Pharisee and they could tell you the law. In that day, if you wanted to know how to give according to the law, you could ask a Pharisee and they'd tell you how to give according to the law. If you wanted to know how to pray, they would tell you, hey, go ask a Pharisee. That's kind of my life right now, okay? That could actually sound a lot like many of us sitting in this room who faithfully attend church. If someone in this day and time around you wanted to know how to live a life that's pleasing to God, how to live a life according to his word, they might come and ask me or maybe you about it because you go to church, right? If someone wanted to know how to give in accordance to God's word, they might come and ask me or maybe you about it. If someone, I can't tell you how many times people have come to me and said, Pastor Andrew, I don't know how to pray. How am I supposed to pray? So if someone wanted to know how to pray, they might come and ask me or maybe you about it. So when we sit down and we really start to think about it, many of us here are much more likely to identify with the Pharisee rather than the tax collector, okay? Because let me explain something about the tax collectors of that day, okay? In that day, the tax collectors were considered by the common people as traitors against their own nation, against Israel, okay? Because the basic belief was they cooperated with the Romans to take money from their own people, the Israelites, and give it to the evil Roman Empire. So the Jewish tax collectors, in the eyes of the common man, betrayed their own people. And on top of that, they didn't have a good reputation. They actually had a reputation that the tax collectors, they were known to be dishonest and they were known to be greedy. Because say you owe $10 in taxes to the empire, they would say that the tax collectors would come and say, hey, they say you owe 15. So you would give 15. They would stick five in their own pocket and then take the 10 and give it to the Roman Empire, okay? So they had a reputation of being greedy and being dishonest. And so many people of that day considered the tax collectors to be no better than thieves and robbers, stealing money from my pocket. So when we really break it down and we start to examine it, we are much more likely to identify with the Pharisee than we would the tax collector. So Jesus tells this parable of two men who went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Two men went to the temple to pray, a religious person, someone who goes to church, and a robber, a thief, a traitor. Who would you identify with? Got real quiet now. Okay. The people of that day most certainly think, first and foremost, of that day, they would have thought when Jesus told this story, man, the Pharisee knows how to pray. If they're going to the temple to pray, then if any of the two of them know how to pray, the Pharisee knows how to pray. Clearly to them, the Pharisee in this parable was going to get it right. And so this morning, what I'm asking you and all of us to do is drop our defenses and allow this parable that Jesus spoke and that he put into his word for us to read, speak to our hearts. Amen? Y'all with me? All right. So let's talk about the first prescription for sin that we can try and take. I call it, this is number one, the prescription of self-righteousness, or the pill of self-righteousness. We're going to read verse 11 of Luke 18. He's continuing his story. It says, they went to the temple to pray. Then the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I'd say he was pretty bold. They're both in the temple praying. He's like, God, I think I'm not like this guy. If sin is the sickness of which we need to be cured, then the prescription that this Pharisee is taking, the pill that he's taking, is called self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. But the problem with the pill of self-righteousness is that it's actually not medicine at all. It's not. In the medical world, it is something you would call a placebo. Anybody heard of what a placebo is? Okay. A placebo is something that is believed to be medicine, but it really has no medicinal value. So it will often in your mind make you feel better, even though it actually has no medicinal value. Okay. So it's like someone who's fighting a terminal illness taking a water pill or a sugar pill. It may make them feel better, but there's actually no therapeutic medicinal effect of a water pill or a sugar pill against most terminal diseases, okay? So placebos have what they call a psychological effect. It affects your mind. It makes you believe you've taken medicine. So you think you took medicine, you think I'm going to be better because I took medicine. But placebos don't have a physiological effect, which means it doesn't actually affect, it does not treat the disease, okay? So if you're really sick and you take a placebo, it does nothing to stop the sickness that's spreading in your body. Y'all hearing me? Okay, so the danger of a placebo is that you take it, you think that you are better or getting better, and you're actually getting worse because it's still spreading. So I want us to ask ourselves this morning if we are experiencing the placebo effect of self-righteousness, and I'm going to tell you how, okay? One of the symptoms of the placebo effect of self-righteousness is this: righteousness by comparison. Righteousness by comparison. If you find yourself comparing yourself to others to make yourself look right or to make yourself look better, you might be suffering from the placebo effect of self-righteousness. Kind of like this. Well, I'm right because everyone else is so jacked up. Right? Or I'm right because those folks over there are so ridiculously wrong. And when you look at them compared to me, man, I'm looking pretty dang good. That's called relative self-righteousness. And relative self-righteousness is an ever-moving scale because you got to compare to everybody that comes along. It's an ever-moving scale. Why is it that we see people rejoice or talk about it more when someone falls into sin rather than when someone comes out of it and receives salvation? I got some patty cakes. I wish I had a hand clap. Right? There you go. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because many people in their minds think like this. Look, and we're all guilty of it. They think, well, I didn't do that, so I'm better. I'm good. What's wrong with us that we would take pleasure in someone else's demise? How many have said, well, at least I'm not as bad off as they are? That's called relative self-righteousness. I know this hurts. The walls are down, it hurts. It hurts when I was typing it, right? When I was putting in these notes, I'm like, ouch. Many times I had to stop and pray. God, I'm guilty of this, right? The Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other extortioners. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer, or I'm not even like this tax collector. So his approach, his mindset, his self-righteousness drove him away and separated him from people who were not like him. But let me tell you something. Godly righteousness, it should draw us to the hurting. It should draw us to the bound. It should draw us to the lost, and it should compel them to come experience the change that we ourselves have experienced. We should be influencing those that are lost in the world and those that are in sin, and we should not be letting the world, the culture, or the times influence us, or God forbid, influence the church. We do not conform to this world, yet we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And you being changed and you being transformed by the power of God, others will see that and it will cause them to say, hey, I want what they got. I knew them before they were set free, saved and delivered. I knew them before they met Jesus. And now I see a different person. And because they got peace and because they got joy after all the hell they've been through, I kind of want to know what the secret is. Introduce me to this guy that saved you and set you free. I want what you got. Listen, the only way that we can be changed and transformed is by the blood of Jesus and through the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. We have to surrender our heart, our mind, our will to Him, and He'll lead us into all those good things. Listen, the same grace that we have received in salvation and through deliverance is the same grace that should break our hearts for others who have not experienced it or others who need it. Our hearts should be grieved for those who are lost. Our hearts should grieve for those that are bound. We shouldn't rejoice when we see a brother or sister fall. Let's move to verse 12. Continue with the parable. This Pharisee continues to pray and he says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So he begins to go on and list out all the good things that he does, and make no mistake, fasting and tithing are really good biblical things. Jesus said in Luke 11:42, we ought to do those things. That he says, you ought to do these things, but then he says, but we cannot do these things and neglect the weightier matters, or it amounts to nothing. Right? I'll just read it to you. Luke 11:42. But woe to you Pharisees, Jesus talking, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice, or you skip over justice and mercy, or the love of God. These you ought to have done. You ought to have tithed. You ought to give, right? But you ought to have done it without leaving the others undone. So should you give and should you tithe? Absolutely you should. It's in the Bible. And Jesus said you ought to do those things. But he also said if you do that, but you neglect grace and you neglect mercy and you neglect love and you neglect justice, then all that amounts to nothing. Why? Because you still got a heart issue. You got a heart issue. You see, the Pharisee was trying to achieve righteousness. He was trying to receive justification through works by what he did. But I can tell you, according to the word of God, that will never work. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. What is grace? It's you giving something you don't deserve. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift. That's why I started talking about gifts. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We cannot achieve righteousness through works. That's impossible. But here's the really good news and a really cool thing about it. Once we receive the righteousness of Christ through salvation, by grace through faith, it actually produces in us good works, right? That's the fruit of our salvation. Titus 2:13-14. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, right? He's changing our life, and purify for himself his own special people. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm special. He purified for himself his own special people who are what? Zealous for good works. church, people that belong to Jesus Christ are zealous for good work, and you've been washed clean of your lawless deeds, and you've been purified. You're living a life of purity, and you're walking in sanctification, and you're doing the good works of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for what? Every good work. So self-righteousness has the symptoms of comparing righteousness and trying to achieve it by works. Those things don't work. Those things don't help. It's a placebo. And it actually leaves you worse off. So if that leaves us worse off, and that's the one prescription that we could take, what's the other? What's the prescription we can take that actually works? Here's number two. It's real simple. I like it. It's the simple gospel. The prescription of Jesus' blood is his righteousness. His righteousness is all that works. This is continuing with the parable, Luke 18, verse 13. And the tax collector, here comes the tax collector, the traitor, the robber, the thief, the tax collector standing afar off, which not so much as raised his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Listen, when we come to God in humility, confessing that we are sinners in need of his grace and his mercy, in need of his love, in need of his son's righteousness, because our righteousness is filthy rags. The cure for our sin sickness is the blood of Jesus. And so when we come to him humbly, to God, right? And we confess, I need a Savior. And we believe in our hearts that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again and that he's seated at the right hand of the Father and that he's making intercession for us. And he's a lawyer on our behalf saying, listen, I already paid for all that, right? When we truly confess that and we believe that, that is when we receive the gift of righteousness and we open it and we become right with God. That is when. The tax collector, he owned his sin. Y'all hear me out. He didn't blame it on someone else. He did not blame it on something else. He did not blame it on his upbringing, right? He hit his chest and said, God, I confess I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. This is what Jesus had to say about that man's prayer, right? This man didn't pray some eloquent words and say, oh, thou, oh Lord, I humblestly bow myself before you. And he didn't use all this perfect vocabulary, but he beat his chest and he said, have mercy on me, I am a sinner. This is what Jesus said about that man's prayer. It was simple, it was short, it was to the point. I'm not saying we don't go deep in prayer. There are times I pray every day. I prayed before this service. I was in that office. I was praying over this service. I was just going deep in prayer. I was praying over you, everyone that he'd bring here. I prayed over the city. I prayed over the world. I said, give us the city and give us the nations, God. But show up here today and inspire us and let us surrender every part of ourselves to you in this house today. And so I'm not saying we don't go deep in prayer, but what I'm saying is God knows our heart. It can be simple. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. The tax collector did. He went down to his house justified rather than the other one. That means the Pharisee didn't go justified because he was living on a placebo. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The word justified there is the Greek word dikaio, E-I-E-I-O. No, it's dikaio, dikaio. This is what that word means in the Greek. It means to be made right, to be freed, to be made righteous, to be made in right standing, and to be declared innocent. That's what it means. And God wants you, and he wants everyone else to be made right. And the way we do that is we come to him and we confess, I'm a sinner that needs forgiveness of sins. I need your righteousness in my life because mine is filthy rags. But just in case you don't think you need to be made right, I want us to take a little test. Can we take a little test? Pop quiz, okay? We will use the Ten Commandments as long as it's multiple choice. That's how I felt in school too, David. We're going to use the Ten Commandments as a test. We'll see how far we go. We'll start with number 10 and work our way backwards. Tenth commandment. Anybody know what that is? Thou shalt not covet. Anybody know what covet means? That means you should not desire or yearn for something that does not belong to you. So let me explain how simple covetry can be, okay? You ever been out and about or maybe just hanging out, somebody eating an ice cream on a hot day? And you're sitting there watching them, and you're like, man, I'd love to have that ice cream right now. That's covetry. Yeah, you ever been driving down the road, see somebody driving a nice car, just like this nice truck or sports car or whatever fits your fancy, and you look over, you're like, ooh, I'd like to be driving that car right now. Somebody buys a new house, posts it on Facebook. God forbid, got a new man or a woman, and you look at it and say, I wouldn't mind having that. Guess what? That's covetry. That's coveting what your neighbor has. So guess what? Guilty. You're guilty, I'm guilty. Let's go to the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not lie. Andrew, you calling me a liar? Yeah, I'm calling you a liar. There ain't a person in this room that hadn't ever lied before. Come on. Y'all can act like a Pharisee if you want to. I guarantee everybody in this room's lied before. Right? I don't lie anymore. Let me see your license. I want to see your height and I want to see your weight. You don't lie? I want to see your tax return and I want to see your pay stub. Guilty, guilty. Eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Well, I don't steal, Andrew. I never stole anything from a store in my life. How many times you logged into someone else's streaming account? Guilty! Guilty. Seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. Aha! I got you, Pastor Andrew. I ain't ever did nothing like that. I ain't laid with nobody else's husband. I ain't laid with nobody else's wife. Hold on just a second. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you even thought or if you've looked at someone in that manner, then you've committed adultery and you're guilty of adultery in your heart. It doesn't have to be a physical act. Guilty, guilty. Let's just keep it real. Sixth commandment, do not murder. Well, I've never killed anybody. I will never do something like that. I'm innocent. Jesus said again in the Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon that's ever been preached, that if you've been angry with your brother, and you've hated him, and you've said raka, which means you fool, you've called your brother a fool, then you're guilty of murder. That's what Jesus said. Fifth commandment, we'll stop right here. Honor your mother and your father. You ever talked back to your parents before? Unfortunately, guilty. We talked about six. We're guilty of all six so far. I don't need to go any further. Paul said this to the Romans in Romans 3. He said, there is none righteous, no, not one. So you can either try and achieve it like the Pharisee did in this parable, or we can receive it as a gift like the tax collector. Come on. Here is how you receive that gift. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. Mender, you can come. And the moment that you do that, that you truly do that, that Romans 10 verse 9, y'all have heard me quote it for 10 years. But you know why I quote that so much? Because I heard it for 28 years from Pastor Reed. I really did. I grew up under his ministry. He quoted it all the time. It became embedded into me, but it became a foundation in my walk with the Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It does not say you might be, but if you actually confess that as Lord. I'm making you the Lord of my life. You actually believe that? That Jesus Christ died for your sins, the sins of the world, and he rose again? When you confess that and believe that, you are saved. You shall be saved. And the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what happens is his righteousness is imputed to you. His righteousness is given to you. And let me tell you something. He was sinless. He was perfect. So when we receive the righteousness of God, of Jesus Christ, God looks at us and he says, all I see is the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus. The Bible says that God made him, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What that means is that when Jesus went to the cross and he had nails put into his hands and his feet, he was becoming all of the sin that you or I have ever committed. All of it. He became all of it. So that when you put your faith in him, he became as you were, sinful. The sin came upon him, right? So that you might become as he is, righteous. Right? At the cross, he made a great exchange with us. He said, I will take your sin and I'll nail it to this cross and you can have my righteousness. And this is how he paid for it, with his blood. They beat him, they mocked him, they plucked his beard, they beat him with rods, they beat him with a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes, because 40 was said to kill the man. They put a spear in his side. They punched him, they kicked him, they did everything. The Bible says in Isaiah that he was so disfigured that he didn't even look like a man. Didn't even look like a man. He paid for it with his blood, but what that did was justify us. He made it right. He made it right. And the way we receive that gift is by grace, through faith. And once we receive that gift, this is what's incredible. When you really receive that gift, it changes you. Man, it changes you. When I met Jesus, truly, I was around church my whole life, but when I really confessed him as Lord and said, I'll give you my whole life, I experienced change. When you really make him the Lord of your life, and you really receive that gift, it changes you. I don't talk the way I used to talk. Why? Because he made me right. I don't live the way I used to live and do the things I used to do. Why? Because he made me right. I don't go to the same places I used to go and do the things that I used to do. Why? Because he made me right. Why? Because he changes the desires of my heart. I have no desire to do anything. It's not that. It's not a list of rules. You can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do that. And I feel like bound up. I'm bound by righteousness. No, I'm free. I'm free. I have no desire to do any of those things. Why? Because he changed me. He changed the way I think. I realized that he was all I ever needed, and he's all I'll ever need. He changed me. You ever experienced that change? If you haven't, you can this morning. You can experience it this morning. God wants you and I to be right. He wants us to be righteous, but we have to do it his way. His way is the way, the truth, and the life. We find truth in him. We find eternal life in him. I want everybody to stand to your feet with me. You know, I think the church over the years have complicated this. And here's the thing. We cannot underestimate the power of the gospel, the simple gospel to change lives. Have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. This man went home justified. When Jesus was on that cross, there was a thief and a robber, an actual thief and robber that hung beside him. Again, we complicate it, but this man looked at Jesus. He recognized and said, this man is who he says he is. And he believed that. And he looked at Jesus and he said, remember me. Man, this is one of the most powerful things overlooked in Scripture in all of Christianity. He looked over and he said, I believe this. I believe Jesus is who he says he is. And he's doing what he said he's doing. He's taking the sin of the world. So he looked at him and he said, remember me. You know what Jesus said? Well, let's get him down here and go baptize him. No. Let's get him down and let's do this and let's go there. No. He looked at him and he said, today. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Let me tell you something. That does not negate the way we live, right? But that it comes naturally if we really receive him as Lord. There's a change. We start thinking different. We start thinking different. We start doing things different. You won't be perfect, I promise you. You're going to fail. I've failed so many times in my walk with the Lord. Thank God for his grace. But I don't strive to fail. I strive to live this life straight from my heart, according to his word. Why? Not because I have to, because I want to, because I love him. The things I do for my wife and my kids, I do it because I love them. Not because I'm obligated to. It's because I love them. Love is the motivator, not law. It'll change you. When you fully surrender, when you say, have mercy on me. Forgive me, Lord, for I'm a sinner. Here's the sad part. There's people that's had that opportunity. They left that gift unopened. But I'm giving you an opportunity to open it today. Here's the other sad part. Let's just get real with the church folk. There's a lot of us. We have given our heart to Christ. And maybe we've gone through seasons where it was just great, but sometimes we go through seasons where it's almost like we set that gift on the shelf and we let it collect us and we forget about the joy of our salvation, his salvation that he gave us. The psalmist said, hey, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I think some people need to have that joy restored of just the gratitude of, God, you've saved me. You saved me. When no one else wanted me, when no one else would have anything to do with me, you reached down, you said, come here, I'll take you. I created you and I got a plan for you. Come here, son, come here, daughter. He's an amazing God. I just want everyone, if you would, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Maybe you're in this house this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, the word spoke to me. I pray that it did in more ways than one. But you hear this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, the word spoke to me. And I've never really fully opened that gift. I've had the opportunity. I've had it in my hands. Maybe you've halfway unwrapped it. Maybe you've been around it a lot. But you've never fully opened that gift and said, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I give him my heart. I give him my all. I give him my everything. Today, you can open that gift and you can receive the gift of salvation that he offers to anyone and everyone that chooses to believe. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I need to open that gift. I need salvation in my heart and my life. If that's you, just throw your hand up and put it right back down. I won't embarrass you. I see them. I see the hands, right? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I have given my heart to God and I've walked with the Lord, but I'm not as close to God as I have been in the past. Maybe you're here and you say, I feel like I lost the joy of his salvation that he's given me. And I need to take that thing off the shelf, dust it off, and enjoy it again. If that's you this morning, you say, I need to recommit my life or realign my thinking to enjoy the salvation that God's given me. If that's you, would you just throw your hand up, put it right back down? Yeah. Y'all look at me. There's been so many times, you know, Amanda went on I need to choose my words carefully, but a rampage. But I mean that in a way, she wasn't angry. She went on a cleaning rampage after Christmas. There's too much stuff in the house. We got to get rid of stuff. I'm talking about truckloads of stuff we were getting rid of, right? And so as you start, anybody ever does some spring or winter cleaning, making room for getting rid of clutter? But as you go through those things, you start to find just things that are just like, whoa, man, I forgot about this, right? So many times she'll go in the boys' room. A lot of times she'll say, hey, get the boys out of the house. I'm going to purge the room.
sneaky.
Right? But she'll get rid of stuff because if they're there, they're like, no, don't throw it away. But she was purging Elisha's room, and me and Evan were standing there. We were talking about something, and there were things we were coming across, even stuffed animals that Evan had when he was very young that Elisha now has in his room, and they were just kind of like precious to us. We started talking about some of those stories and Build-A-Bears and Froggy and all these things, right? And it was like when you see those things, you forget about them because they're put to the side, and you see those things, it just brings this joy, this peace, and these great memories. I think a lot of times in our walk with the Lord, sometimes we do that. We put things on the shelf and we forget about all the good things that he's done. And I just this morning, I want us to do some purging. Get rid of all the clutter that don't matter and find some of those precious moments like, oh my gosh, God, I remember you did this for me. I remember where I was. I remember how bound I was. I remember how depressed I was, but you brought me out. You gave me peace. You healed me. You saved my soul. But I want us to remember and just rejoice in that, the joy of his salvation. So in just a moment, they're going to sing. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to this altar. Come to the temple to pray. Come to the temple to pray. Right? And I would ask that you don't come as a Pharisee, because then you're still going to walk away with heart issues. But come as a tax collector and say, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner and I need you. No matter what it is, maybe it's salvation for the first time. Maybe it's I'm recommitting. Maybe I'm just finding my joy again. Maybe I'm just remembering the things that God has done. As they begin to sing, I want you to come to this altar to pray. You don't have to have the right words. You don't have to be fancy. You just pour out your heart to him. Would you come? Would you come as they sing?
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.